Our God is full of surprises. It's impossible for you to guess ahead of time what he is doing and where he is leading and what his plan includes. And so our response to him is simply one of quiet and consistent obedience. It's difficult, especially if you're strong-willed, because you have a plan, and there's everything right about planning in your life, thinking through what you should do and what it should include. However, the stronger the will, the more difficult it is for us to surrender to his will when it differs from our plan. And he wants to lead us in the way we should go. In fact, the psalmist says he guides us with his eye on us. If you're guided by another's eyes, there are not words. There's only the silent movement of the eyes. And you must be looking into the face of the one guiding you. We find Paul and Silas in need of God's guidance as several doors closed because the Lord's plan was different than what they had anticipated. His plan was magnificent, but it began with magnificent closed doors. And that's what we read about here in the 16th of Acts, verses 6 through 10. Just a few verses right in the center of the chapter as these two missionaries seek God's mind in light of what he has just done in closing the doors they thought they would be walking through. However, his plan is always best, albeit surprising. And that is what becomes, in this case, the epical event no one expected. Acts 16, verse 6, I'll read from the New Living Translation. When you find your place, please stand with one another for the reading of the scriptures. Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Before you sit down, I want to dedicate this message to you who are right now living with closed doors. You can't explain them. You would not have predicted them. You are facing them, and they are inescapable. You're not able to push through them. So what do you do? We'll talk about that in our time together. Please be seated. A few moments, brief moments of prayer as we bow before the offering this morning. It is true, Father, that our help is from you. There is no one who knows us like you do. There is no other so trustworthy. Nevertheless, we cannot see you, nor do we audibly hear you, though we occasionally feel your presence. There sometimes is mystery in your leading, and we can't figure you out. And that's the way you want it, because you are our God, not simply a heavenly buddy. You're our God. You're our Lord. We long for you to guide us and to make it clear where you would have us go and what you would have us do. And so we thank you for closed and open doors. We simply need patience in dealing with the closed ones as we ultimately find our way through the open ones and look back, realizing what a great plan you had in mind. So speak today in specific and direct ways to each of us, saying one thing to one person, something altogether different to someone else, so that this message would be tailor-made for each one of us. As your Spirit takes print from the page of the Scriptures and drills it into our lives. Open our minds, give us teachable spirits and hearts, and then wills ready and anxious to obey, just like Paul and Silas, who at once left where they were to go to where you were sending them. Now, these gifts we give today come from resources that we have you to thank for. We wouldn't have our job, our occupation, we wouldn't have our health were it not for you. We would not even be here with breath in our lungs and a beat in our hearts. And so wholly dependent upon you, we give out of your resources that you've entrusted to us, and we do so confidently that you will use these gifts in ways that would please you. Watch over them, may they be handled with great integrity, and may they be spent with great wisdom. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, our Master. Everyone said, amen. It's hard for any of us to believe that a closed door is ever a gift from God. I mean, we don't like closed doors. We like open doors. We don't like red lights. We like green lights. We like wide open entrances into great opportunities, but detours and dead-end streets are irritating, and they're never enjoyable, certainly not at the time. This is not only true on a road, that's true in life. But sometime those detours and dead-end streets are absolutely divine gifts from the one who loves us. It was back in 1959 that I first stepped foot as a first-year student onto the campus of Dallas Theological Seminary. Cynthia and I had been married a little over 4 years. We had no children. So when we arrived, she was able to work and to help us with our expenses that we had as students at the school. She found a job in a small accounting firm, really only two people were in the firm, the CPA who owned the firm, and then she was there to assist him in any way she could. It was a simple job, but it was an important job, because often she would be working there without him, for he was frequently on the road, traveled quite a bit in his firm and as a CPA. He and his wife had two small children, little busy boys, who took extra time, and his wife loved it when he was able to be home and help with them. They also enjoyed entertaining, and even though God had given them the family and it was growing, they still enjoyed having couples over for an evening. And so it was on this particular weekend they had planned to enjoy a nice dinner with friends. However, he was going to be on the road, and it was of concern to her that he would be back in time to greet the guests and be there for the meal that they would enjoy together. He assured her that that would happen. He had arranged the flight so that he would get home. It was a little close, but he would land at Love Field. That was the only airport at the time in the Dallas area, and they lived not far from there. And so he could get from the airport to home rather quickly and would be home in time to greet the guests and help get the boys to bed and get the evening underway. This was back in the day when tickets were paper tickets. No one had heard of electronic ticketing or much of electronic anything at the time. And so you literally carried on board a ticket that not only marked your seat that was chosen, but also the date and the time in which you had purchased it. Now, the downside of that is on the rare occasion when someone else purchased a ticket and chose the seat in a full flight, that person could bump you if he or she had bought the ticket ahead of you. So here he sits, let's say in seat 12C, all ready to make his way home from Florida back to Dallas. And he looks over, and there stands a flight attendant next to him with a paper ticket in her hands, and the other passenger waiting to take seat 12C because that person had purchased his before the CPA had gotten his ticket. Hardest part was to call his wife when he got off the plane and tell her that he had been bumped. But he said, I've got my luggage, didn't check anything, and I'll take the very next flight. I'll be home during your meal, and we'll be there to see everyone off when we finish and enjoy the evening with them, no problem. Well, of course, she was disappointed, and when the guests arrived, they were disappointed not to have him with them, because it would have just made the evening complete. And he slumped down in the seat at the airport, awaiting the next flight, as we've all done from time to time, disappointed at the change in plans. However, late that same night, everyone was greatly relieved when they learned that that original flight crashed in the Gulf and everyone on board perished. including the man sitting in, of course, in seat 12C. When all of this dawned on them, of course, they were grateful that that door had closed and he didn't make that flight, that fateful flight that never made it back to Dallas. Cynthia and I learned an unforgettable lesson through that experience, the CPA head. We never argue when a plane has mechanical trouble and it's put off the line and you have to get off the plane and take another flight. We just get off the plane and never say much about it as we wait for the next flight that opens. I suggest you form that same habit. For closed doors always have a reason. They will not be that dramatic, but there's always a reason. And you may not know the reason then. It's a lesson to be learned that even though disappointed at the time, there's a magnificent gift from God in the closed door. Paul and Silas had that to learn. I mean, they had their hearts, like good missionaries, set on taking the message to those who had never heard it before. And nothing thrills a missionary or anyone who loves Christ like opening the truth of the gospel to someone who's living his or her life in spiritual darkness. What makes this interesting and even more complicated is that Paul has been on another journey earlier, and it was met with wonderful success from one place to another and yet another and another before he returned to his home church in Antioch to give a report along with his traveling companion Barnabas as they told of what God did in that first journey. You could trace the journey as you go back to the 13th and 14th chapters of the book of Acts. There's an important council that was held in chapter 15 recorded there. And then toward the end of that chapter, plans are being made for a second journey that Paul would take. He had planned earlier to go with Barnabas. That door closed, an interesting set of events. And then he chose Silas as his traveling companion, and they decided they would go back to the places where Paul had been on that first journey, and they would see how the churches are doing, and they would see if God had been working in the lives of those that they had led to Christ on that original journey. And sure enough, it was good news. You'll see it in verse 5 of Acts chapter 16. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. What an exciting thing that must have been when Paul returned, bringing along with him Silas, and they realized that the Lord is using their earlier work to build the work there in these new places. Well, naturally, because of that, Paul was anxious to go on into regions beyond, and we read of that. As we read in verse 6, next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia. If you were to take the time, and if I had the time to turn to the maps, you would see that that's right along the journey. They go up to move to the left to Phrygia or to the right, east and then west to get into Galatia. But look at what this says. It says, because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. See the word prevent? It means to clip or to snip or to cut off. It's the idea of an abrupt hindrance. Somehow the Spirit of God said, no, I realize there are people in Phrygia and there are people in Galatia who have not heard. Don't go there. Doors are closed. No explanation, just a preventing of entering into those areas of spiritual darkness. Must have been tough to hear, but you read nothing of an argument or Paul attempting to force his way there. Nope, he simply accepted that. And please notice, they pressed on. You'll read of it as you read on, verse 7. Then, coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. If you, again, were to look at the map, you would see they're going up north, and they get to Mysia, and then over to Bithynia, or at least they attempt to go there. But again, the Spirit did not allow them to go there. Not only are the first two doors closed into Phrygia and Galatia, but now the doors are closed into Mysia and Bithynia. And they must have thought, Lord, what exactly are you up to? Our first journey was such a smooth journey in a sense that we moved from one place to another. Oh, there were trials. There were moments of persecution, but you used us and the doors were open and we had the opportunity to lead people to Christ and it was marvelous. But we can't go into these areas and there are needs there that need to be met and we have the truth. But you closed the door. Please read on at the end of verse 8. They went on through, not into, but they went through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. Now, I understand these are unusual places, unusual names in ancient Turkey, as we know it today. But in those days, these were provinces in this land of Asia, the continent of Asia, or Asia Minor, to be specific, where these doors are closed. Let me put it in today's USA geography to convey the situation. We're in Texas, and let's say we are led to take the gospel up into Arkansas and Oklahoma, states that border Texas, and the Spirit of God says, no, don't take the message there, move on. So we move from there over to New Mexico and Colorado and Utah, and though there are needs there, the Spirit of God says, no, don't go there, don't take the message there, don't say a word, the doors are closed. Well, we'll go to Nevada. There's some place that needs the gospel, it's Nevada. So let's go there. Let's get into Vegas. Let's get into those places that really need the gospel. No, don't go there. Well, then you're left with California. And by the time you get to Berkeley, you're confident there's going to be an open door here. And there's no open door in Berkeley. And you find your way across the East Bay and on over into the San Francisco. And if you go any further, you get wet. You're at the Pacific. When they came to Troas, they were at the Aegean. There is no further land on that northwest coast of Asia. Troas is this remote little seaport town. And I would love to have been a bug on the side of the cave where they had supper that evening, or maybe at the shore, where they chose to sit and eat a little bit of food they had brought with them, and they talked over what on earth is happening. What is God up to? Which is exactly where some of you are right now. It is precisely where you are. You haven't been disobedient. As a matter of fact, you've been very sensitive to what the Lord would have you do or where he would have you go. It may be in the realm of of your business. It may be as it relates to your schooling. It may be in your romance with someone you thought was going to work out, leading toward matrimony, but it's cooled off and the door's closing or has closed. It may be in your business world, which had been moving along rather well, and now the doors have shut. And you can't explain why it is. You may be in ministry, and it looks like the doors are closing at that church. And there's all the evidence that God's Spirit is leading somewhere else and not here. So you can't stay. But you don't know where to go. And God, at times like that, can be silent. At the end of the word Troas is a period. Our tendency is to move quickly beyond the period and that little space onto that next ninth verse, but I'm not going to let you go there yet. When they went to sleep that night, it was at a period and silence. Just the space of silence. They saw the stars in that cloudless night above Troas. They could hear the water of the Aegean splashing along the shoreline. Not sure of what the next move was. Now, look at the next two words, at least in this version, that night. Now, let me quickly add, we would love it if God always came through that very time. Sometimes he has you in a holding pattern for weeks, occasionally for months. But in this case, they are there only hours, if that. And that night, Paul had a vision. Stop right there. Because I'm hearing some of you think, that is what I need. I need a vision. Remember, in those days, there was not a completed Bible. In fact, the New Testament was just now being compiled and in a rather crude manner and incomplete manner. The letters of Paul have not been written. The works of others in the New Testament. We haven't a complete Bible. When you haven't a complete Bible, you need visions to know which way to go. But when you have a completed Bible, may I say that until you exhaust the source, the written source of truth, I'd suggest you not look for dreams and visions and faces of Jesus in a taco, okay? You don't need skywriting. You don't need scratches on the window. You don't need sounds in the middle of the night. You don't need voices. You need the Word of God and a bended knee and a willingness to wait. Speak, Lord, like Samuel said, your servant is listening. In this case, because they didn't have a Bible and the way God spoke to people in the days of an unfinished scriptures, a vision came. And there was a man from Macedonia, and we do not know who he was. We never know, not through the rest of the Bible are we ever given a name. We don't know exactly where he is standing. He was standing there. He's a man from northern Greece in the region of Macedonia on another continent. There in Asia, he is representing Europe. May I add this to make it even more interesting? Our forefathers have their roots in Europe, most likely, for most of us. And he represents that continent, that culture that's unfamiliar to Paul and Silas, those languages that they have not been around, a group of people they did not know, in an area they had not been in. All of it was new. All of it was unfamiliar. And it could have been foreboding had they not known for sure that it was the Spirit of God speaking through the man from Macedonia. And what is he saying? He's not just saying, he's pleading. Come over to Macedonia and help us. You're not to be in Phrygia or Galatia or Mysia or Bithynia or other parts along the way in the province of Asia. Now that you have come to Troas, take the next boat and come over to Europe. I love the response. So we decided to leave from Macedonia. Oh, wait a minute before we sail with them. Look at the little pronoun. For the first time, Luke comes into the picture. This begins what is known as the we sections or section of the book of Acts. This begins the we. Every time you see the we, or most often, you will include Luke. So the we would be somewhere along the way in their journey, that second journey, they have picked up a companion. Dr. Luke is traveling with them now. So he who writes the book of Acts includes himself. And he says, so we decided. So it's Paul and Silas and now Dr. Luke. And they together talk it over. And having concluded that God was calling us, I love that, to preach the good news there, I've left out very important words. We decided to leave for Macedonia at once. At once. Door open. Let's go. Marvelous, marvelous response. It seems almost innocuous to us who are familiar with the Bible and with the story, but I want you to read it as if for the first time and realize what that meant. They were going to a continent they had never visited before to reach a people they'd never known before in a culture they'd never been experienced in before, dealing with opposition they'd never faced before, and on I could go. The unknown. And they don't hesitate. Why? Because it was clear God had opened that door. Revelation 3:7 states, this is the message from the Lord, the one who is holy and true. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. That verse could be written across these verses. He has now closed those doors and opened this one. Go to Macedonia. This is the epical moment in the story. And they didn't see it coming, and no one expected it. All of a sudden, the mystery is solved. The closed doors are now explaining themselves, and they're on their way. I read in the next verse, we boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we headed to Neapolis. And from there, we reached Philippi. And there they began their ministry in Macedonia. I want to close my message with four principles that are practical, having to do with doors, and then also with a true story that is unforgettable. First, the principles. Principle number one, since God is sovereign, he is in full control of all the doors in our lives. Since God is sovereign, he is in full control of all the doors in our lives. The implication here is obvious. You and I are not. There's great comfort in knowing that God is God and we are not. If he's in charge of the doors, we are not. He is in full control of opening and closing doors. Here's the second principle. Being in full control, God takes full responsibility for those he closes and those he opens. It's not your responsibility. It's his. So I would say to you who tend to be really creative in your disobedience, give up prying closed doors. Stop banging on them. Stop trying to bargain with God. After all these years of walking with you, you would think at least you'd let me go and do what I should be doing. Lord, what are you up to? None of that, please. Don't throw a pity party. No one will come. Leave it with God. If the door is closed, accept the closed door. Stop lamenting it. It's closed. He's taking full responsibility. He doesn't, by the way, even explain what his plan is for Macedonia. Just says, get over there. So that's that second. Being in full control, God takes full responsibility for the doors he closes and those he opens. Here's the third, and here's where it can get a little complicated. Listen very closely. When a door of something good in our plan closes, when a door of something good in our plan closes, it often leads us to an open door of something better in his plan. It often leads to an open door of something even better in his plan. Who would have ever guessed the ministry in Europe would have taken the turn it took, or that God would use them as effectively as he did? How magnificent was the rest of this journey? Rather than weeping over what they weren't able to do remaining in Asia, they now took on the challenges of Europe through that open door, thanks to the vision that came. Now here's the fourth. Not until we walk through the door God opens will we realize the necessity of the ones he closed. Get that down, at least in your mind. Not until we walk through the door of the one God opens will we realize the necessity of the ones he closed. I hope you are ready for, if you are at that closed door, I hope you are ready for a surprising open door. God's full of those surprises. Speaking of which, my true story. Several years ago, I was asked to speak at a reunion of the Navigators, a Christian organization mainly known for a scripture memory program. But for far more than that, they work on campuses and among the military and with people in business, in the business world, and all the cross-section of the world. The Navigators get together for reunions on occasion, and I had the honor to be invited to Estes Park, Colorado, where I ministered with them and among them and hopefully to them for a period of several days. And as my time there drew toward a close, I needed a way back to the Denver airport. And one of the Navs said to me, we don't know each other, but I'd sure like to be the one that your designated driver to take you back to the airport. I've got a story I want to tell you. So it's his story, not mine, that I'm calling this true story. We're driving along, and he said to me, this goes back quite a ways. Back when all of four of our children, three of our children, were very young. The oldest one was just getting started in school, and the other two were younger than he. And we were settled in the States. We had finished at one area, and we thought, sure, the Navs would move us to another city in the States, and we looked forward to the move. When a door closes, we're ready for that other one to open and go there and minister there for as long as he may want to use us. But I went to a Navigator conference, and while we were there, some of the individuals who were a part of the leadership team got with me, said, we have prayed, we have fasted, we've spent time before the Lord, and we believe that there is a new work to begin in a third world. And we believe you are the one, you and your wife and family are the ones to go. It's in Uganda. He said, at the time, I couldn't even spell Uganda, as I choked on the thought at first, and I thought, my wife isn't with me. And by the way, that's always a nice out. My wife isn't here. I'll need to talk with her. And he said, I figured I could go home. We could discuss this. So I went home, and he had one of those marvelous wives who, when she heard that, said, that sounds fantastic. What a great opportunity for our family. And her faith was great enough to impact him. And he said, well, let's do it. And all he could think about was the reign of terror from Idi Amin that had just ended in Uganda. And that was the country where they were to go and open the work for the navigators. Now bear with me. The family of five flew to Kenya and landed in Nairobi. He set them up safely in a hotel in Nairobi. They'd never been to Africa, any part of it. And they prayed together when he left. He rented a Land Rover and started making his way to the west, northwest, to the border of Uganda. He said, a chill went up my back, and we're driving along, and he tells me this, said a chill went up my back as night began to fall, and I realized not long after we went across the border that the first ones I saw were a number of children carrying very heavy weapons. They were shooting them in the air, and as I drove by, they were pointing them at me. They didn't shoot, but it was frightening. As I realized, this is a country pretty much out of control. And I prayed, oh Lord, please protect me. I'm following your will. I don't know what you have in mind, but if it's Uganda you're taking us to, here I am. Guide me. He said the next place I came was sort of a wide place in the road. It was dark. And there was a little dingy hotel there, but it was at least a place to stay. There were no street lights, and the road was not paved. It was really rugged. He pulled over and locked the vehicle, took out his bags, and walked up the steps. And the man could barely speak English when he registered there at the hotel. And there was one room available. It was up two flights of stairs, down a dark hallway that creaked. When he got to the door, he fumbled for the key and finally found the hole and opened it and went in, turned on the light, a naked bulb hanging above a table, and he saw two beds. One was unmade, and one was still made. And he thought, oh, someone else is in this room. I'm sharing a room with somebody. And he said, tears filled my eyes. I just dropped to my knees, and I just began to sob before the Lord. I said, Lord, I feel so alone, so alone. I've got my family in a hotel in Nairobi, and I've got this room, and I don't know what I'm going to face if this person comes in. And Lord, I just want you to know, I want to do your will. I want to be a part of your plan. I would love to open the work in Uganda, but just help me through the night. All of a sudden, the door, boom, opens. And here stands a 6'6" African. In beautiful English, he says, what are you doing in my room? And what are you doing in my country? And he said, I got up off my knees, and I said, well, I'm about 5'9", 5'9 and a half. So I said, well, I'm actually here looking into an opportunity. And he's looking down at me like this, and I'm stumbling along, and he says, I'm with the navigators. The Navigators, Colorado Springs, Colorado, come here. And he lifted me up and we danced around the room, the 6'6" African swinging me around. And I guess we were dancing, he said. And finally he set me down at the table and he said, let's talk. I came to know Jesus as Savior, and I've gotten a hold of this little packet. These verses, and at the bottom of each verse, it says, the Navigators, Colorado Springs, Colorado. That's you? Yes. I have been praying for 2 years to meet someone who looks like a navigator. And he said, I didn't know if I was supposed to look like a verse pack or what, but that's me. That's me. I said, that's me. You are from Colorado Springs. Oh, how marvelous this is. And he says, the man became my very best friend during the years I was in Uganda. He helped me understand the culture. He taught me nuances of the language on occasion when I would need it. He helped us find and build a part of our home. He helped our family get underway, understand how the education works there. He watched over my wife and protected her and our children. And he was just like inseparable. He was a member of our board that we formed. And the ministry got underway and it was just off and running. Thanks to this man who had come into the room, whom I'd never known before. He had never known me. And out of the blue, another door opened. And another door, and another door, and another. And he said, we remained there until our oldest son was in about the 11th grade. And then we had finished the work, and another NAB would come and take our place, and we were to go back to the States. Took our children, and our older son enrolled in high school, of course, and began his senior year. All seniors in that particular high school did a field trip in Washington, D.C., and before he left for his trip, I gave him $40, and I said to him, son, now that we've all kind of adjusted to a world here in these United States again, I want you to take this $40, and when you get to the nation's capital, I want you to buy whatever is meaningful to you as a memory, so that every time you look at it, you'll remember your trip. And his son looked at him and said, I can do that. And I'm grateful. He took the $40 and was gone about 6 or 7 days. He said when he came back, by the way, we're by now driving up at the Denver airport. I'm about to get out. He said, wait, before you leave, you got to hear this. And he said, our son came home from Washington, D.C., and he had a little package. And he said, I want you to stay away until I go to my room, and I want to take care of something, and then I want to call you and the family in. I want to show you something. So he said, okay. He said, I didn't know what to expect. Give a kid $40. What's he going to buy? You never know. And he said, I walked in. My wife and I walked in. The kid's behind us. And there on the wall was a giant Uganda flag that he hung over his bed. And he said, Dad, those years were the greatest years of my life. And I can't thank you enough for going by faith and taking us there to that land, to that country. I love that country. And he said, I'm about to enter college, and when I finish, I want to go there as a missionary and serve the people of Uganda, just like you did, you and Mom did, back when we first came as a family to that country. And he said, we all stood there. I wanted to dance around the room with him there. And we were shouting and laughing and loving the moment. And I realized that it came full circle. That the door that had closed and we had so hoped it would open had not led us to an open door that seemed so impossible at the time. But it opened in such a way that even our children's lives were changed because of it. I don't know where you are, and your story may not be nearly as dramatic as what I've just described. Doesn't matter. But you're at that place, many of you. you're just not sure what's next. For you, this passage of Scripture was placed in the Bible. Think of it that way. For Paul, it was Macedonia, Greece, and Europe. For my friend from the Navigators, it was Uganda. I don't know what it is for you. For me, it was a return to Dallas, back when a ministry was at its zenith and flourishing. And we returned to the place where we had schooled. We were part of the leadership there and have watched God begin a church and cultivate it. Through the process of time, lives are being changed. None more than ours, because we walked through an open door and didn't grieve over the closed one. I want you to bow your heads, and I want to talk with you in these closing moments. You may have forgotten that Jesus Christ called himself on one occasion the door. I am the door. Your road may have taken you to a dead-end street, and you may have come to realize that your life has been a series of dead-end streets until today. And you have now come to the door that opens to eternal life, hope, forgiveness. Or the door for you may be that you remove yourself from the center of your life, since you are a believer, and you put Christ on the throne of your life, so that for a change, he has his way, and you don't get your way. And from here on out, you will remember that you are the clay. He's the potter. For some of you, as you come to this door, your need is to turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I plead with you to do that right now. That's why you are listening today. That's why God brought you and me together, to hear this true story and to hear it enacted in the lives of two men found in the Scriptures. Wherever you are, make sure you don't stay at the closed door, grieving and lamenting on what hasn't been, but that you realize your need is to find where it's leading, toward the open door of salvation, or giving Christ full reign of your life. Come today. Like Paul and Silas, do this at once. Dear Father, thank you for closing doors, which takes away all question. Thank you for moving us away from what we thought would be the direction we'd be going, and now forcing us to look to you as you open a door that we couldn't even predict and never expected. Give us open hearts and willing minds and wills to follow you wherever that may lead. And then as we do, be pleased as you reward us for the obedience, as you use our lives effectively for Christ. In his name I pray. Everyone said, amen.
The preceding message, When Doors Slam Shut, was copyrighted in 2019 and 2022, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2022 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.